Hebrews chapter 12, verse 26. Well, it's probably appropriate to read from 25 down. It says, see to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on the earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. Referring to Christ. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. As in verse 27, it says, now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. In verse 28, the principle I'm pointing to, it says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. The point here is that in this age in which we live, there are many things that can occupy the real estate of our heart, our lives, and our minds. It is by decision, in recognition of the worth of God, that we must choose to worship. And you must choose to worship with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. And here we can see the word acceptable. There is an unacceptable way to worship. Nevertheless, there's an acceptable way to worship. And two key points glean out of this one verse. It says, acceptably with reverence and godly fear. With reverence. So it is important that no matter how familiar you may be with the Lord, that you don't become so familiar that you forget to revere him in your heart. Revere him in your heart. Have reverence for his word. Have reverence for his sanctuary. Have reverence for his people. Give thanks for all that he has given. And choose by decision to worship well. Now, worshiping well is easy to say, but requires discipline to worship well. Some of the principles that we can glean from the scripture about worshiping well, in addition to reverence and awe and with godly fear, is that one of the most highest forms of worship is to believe. To believe. To take God at his word. And in St. John chapter 4, verse 50, we see an example of a man taking Jesus at his word. If you'll look there with me. I'm reading out of the New King James Version. I also have a note here in the NIV. I'll read both. It says in St. John chapter 4, I'm going to read 46 down. It says, so Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick in Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. In verse 49, the nobleman said to him, sir, come down before my child dies! Exclamation point. It says here in verse 50, Jesus said to him, go your way, your son lives. So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. There's a principle here, and it's a childlike attitude with God. The man took Jesus at his word, and the thing that he had requested was granted. That, my beloved, is something that we need to abide in. It's a humility toward God and a childlike acceptance of his word. If you will live in that posture toward the Lord, if he said it, I'm going to accept it like a small child without any doubt. I'm going to move in reverent fear because of his declared word. So we see some principles in the scripture coming forth. Accepting his word like a child. This is a discipline that we need to hold fast to. Because many things around you are going to be, are shaking and are going to begin to continue to shake. The word promises. This is not a prophetic utterance. This is a declared word utterance. The God of the Bible said that in the last days there will be perilous times. And our hearts are never full of hearing. And so all around us we have news that has the capacity to strike our hearts with fear. The Lord promises to be with you and to never leave you and to never forsake you. So our hearts must be guarded. We must, above all else, guard your heart. Guard your heart against fear and humbly accept his word like a small child. This will position us to stay steady, no matter what may come, no matter what you might see. In fact, the scripture warns us that in these last days, your heart is subject to possibly failing because of what you see coming upon the land. There are many things that are going on in the world that can shudder us and cause us to fear and neutralize us. No, we need not fear. We need faith. We need to be full of trust and full of faith in these last days. This is a time for the church to rise up, because when all else is shaking, the church is going to remain, because our God is eternal. He's not surprised by the wiles and the schemes of the evil one. We serve the living God, who is the creator of heaven and earth, who holds all things in his hand, and especially he is the supreme ruler and head of the body of Christ. Amen? So we need to, like small children, take God at his word, and like a small child, walk in the disciplines that are clearly defined for us to abide in. Acceptance of his word, reverential fear. And we see that belief is a non-negotiable act of worship. When you take God at his word, you're displaying trust. Now, if you take faith and you look behind it, you look underneath of it, if you unpack it, if you drill down on faith, what do you find? You find someone that believes God, because belief produces faith. What is faith? It's a quiet confidence in your Maker, in your Savior, in your Redeemer. It's a quiet confidence in him and in his word. But if you take belief and you drill down on it, what shall you find? You find a man or a woman who finds God trustworthy. See, belief has its origin. Where does it come from? It comes from the principle of counting God so trustworthy that you're willing to take him at his word. And in that way, a quiet confidence is built up inside of you. And now you're moved by declared Holy Scripture, by a sovereign God who cannot lie, who loves you and adores you and has a clear plan to move you from this earth to heaven. See, God used your mother to usher you into this life by birth by the flesh. God is using Jesus Christ to usher you into the eternal heavens by Jesus Christ. God used your mother to bring you here. He's going to use the Lord Jesus to take you on into the next leg of our journey. And be of good cheer. God is executing a plan, and we are right in the middle of it. And we have been chosen to ambassador his great name, to carry his mission, and to reap the benefits of his presence. There are things that you need to hold fast to. And the first discipline of a disciple is that you must be completely dependent upon God through belief, prayer, promise, and presence. Belief, an act of worship. Promise, sustainability. God gives us his promises so that we will not be shaken. God is not able to lie. And he said that he would never leave you and that he would never forsake you. And his clear command in this age is fear not. Fear not, for I am with you. See, we serve the one who made all things. He is not surprised by the wiles and the schemes of the evil one. In fact, it says it right here. In the last days, there will be perilous times. But be of good cheer, my beloved. Christ has overcome the world. And if you're in him, you've already overcome death. In fact, St. John chapter 5, verse 24 says that you have crossed over from death unto life. And that you're now seated in heavenly realms with the King of Kings. We serve the living God who's eternal. And he has made you in his image. And I can assure you, what he's begun in you, he's going to see it through. And you need to be emboldened, braced today, shored up in your faith. But there are natural disciplines that we must abide in. And it's easy to get off track. So let us continue. Looking into the scripture in St. John chapter 6, in this passage, it gives us a very beautiful verse to describe the importance of belief. It says here in St. John chapter 6, verse 20, I'm going to just back up here a little bit to verse 25, St. John 6, 25. It says, "And when they found him," referring to Jesus, "on the other side of the sea, they said to him, 'Rabbi, when did you come here?'" Question mark. Verse 26, "Jesus answered them and said, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for food which perishes, but for food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you.'" It says, "Because God the Father has set his seal upon him." This passage in verse 27 is a parallel to Matthew 4:4. "Man shall not live by bread alone." We must find our strength from the Word of God. See, faith, it needs to be created. You have a measure of faith that was given to you upon your redemption and your birth by the Spirit. God gives everyone a measure of faith. But physical discipline and exercise is good, but spiritual exercise is greater. It has more benefit. And so we must strengthen ourselves on the living Word of God. "Man shall not live by bread alone." But this word teaches us the source of our food. It's him. It's Christ. Do you remember when Jesus was with Martha and Mary? And what did he tell them? There's only one thing that's needed. What was that one thing? That she would sit and seek him and his face. See, in other words, you're going to need strength for the coming days. And you're going to find that strength by feeding on him. It says here, and this requires a quiet confidence that produces an unshakable belief. In verse 28, then they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Now, I'm not playing on words, but I want you to look intently into verse 28. Work is noted two times. The first is singular, and the second is plural. Look at what it says. It says, "What must we do to do the work?" The works, what may we, let me, I'm so used to the other version, let me read it like this. It says, "Then they said to him, 'What shall we do that we may work the works of God?'" It says work and then works. In other words, the singular work is to believe. And from that, the works of God come forth. So in order for us to stay steadfast and to remain in Christ, we must be sure that we're being led and not led by what we see or what we feel or what we hear. No, led by the clear commands of Christ, led by the rock solid principles that are sure and steadfast. In this way, you will remain in the majors of the majors. You will remain steady in the course of life. You will remain steady in God's plan for your life. It's when we move by feelings or circumstances. It's when we are directed by fear or lack or difficulty. When you're directed by those things, your emotions will take over. No, no, and no. See, trust in the Lord requires a constant communion. See, when you're trusting in Him, you're going to be deferring to Him. That means you're going to be seeking His counsel. And the way that you'll receive His counsel is by feeding on Him and His Word. This requires belief. So the discipline here is that we must take God at His Word. He has said and foretold many things and warned about many things that are on His calendar for you. Remembering these things and understanding that God has a plan and that when you're led by Him, you're going to be dead center right in the middle of the perfect will of God. The perfect will. It's when you defer that you find yourself abiding in the perfect will of God. In 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 24, there's a call here from this passage. In this passage of Scripture in 1 Samuel chapter 12, it reveals a clear call for us to use our faith to be faithful. See, we need to be full of faith, and we need to be full of trust, and true belief produces faithfulness. So if you take faith and you look down, you find belief. If you look underneath belief, you find someone that counts God trustworthy. If you look under someone that finds trustworthy, you find someone that is awed by the worth of God. The worth of God. See, it's when you count God worthy that you're moved into a position to trust Him. And because you trust Him, you count Him trustworthy. And because you count Him trustworthy, you believe what He said. Like a small child, you take Him at His word. And that, my beloved, produces faith. And when faith is exercised, its product is a life of faithfulness. A life of faithfulness. Here, in 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 24, it says, "But be sure to fear the Lord and serve Him faithfully with all your heart. Consider what great things He has done for you." Now, yes, the Lord is in the business of blessing. All of us here are richly blessed, probably more prosperous than 98% of the globe. If you put it in perspective. I'm not so much referring to the physical blessings. I'm referring to the treasure chest of the spiritual gifts that only God Himself has given and no man can take from you. Name a few. The gift of righteousness. The gift of righteousness. All of us that are here today that are included in Christ have a right standing with God. And it, my beloved, has come to you by grace. You're at peace with God because of the blood sacrifice of the Lamb of God. He became a sin offering, and his sinless life and His sacrifice on the cross has positioned you and I to benefit from the obedience of the very Son of God. And because God has accepted His blood as payment for our sinful ways and our sin debt, God has placed you in right standing with Him because of the Lamb of God. In this thing, if you start to remember the treasures, the spiritual gifts that God has given us, this will build your faith because it positions you to focus on things above. There's a clarion call coming from the Holy Spirit, and it's focus on things above. Focus on things above. Set your heart on things above. In this way, your focus and your treasures will be coming and stemming from biblical truth that declares the mighty works of God on your behalf. If you look here in 1 Samuel 12:24, it says, consider the great things he has done for you. See, it's giving us a foundation to remember. This is critical because in some ways we can become so familiar with church, God, the Bible, prayer, the works of God, the kingdom of God, our future, that we fail to give heartfelt thanksgiving for the eternal things. Yes, God has given you clothing. Yes, he has sheltered you. Yes, he's cared for you. Yes, he's with you even now in this place, in your heart, by the presence of the Holy Spirit. But that is just a fraction of the spiritual treasures that God has given and that what the Bible says is in store for the people of God. I want to talk to you about this thing called the lifetime. It is a very short journey. This thing we know is a lifetime, and it's gone. It's gone. You put this lifetime in perspective to the eternal plans of God. What does the Bible say happens post-death? And does God want you to give thanks for those things so that your faith may be complete? Yes, is the answer. He wants you to celebrate that he's going to be with you in death. He's going to be with you at the resurrection. He's going to be with you at the judgment seat. And yes, he's going to put you in place in the millennial kingdom and give you a work as being a priest unto God Most High in the millennial reign. These are things that are on your calendar that no man can take from you, that God has placed before you. And he's going to see you through it. You weren't aware when you were ushered into this life. And the Bible promises in that click of a second, Jesus Christ is going to say, come up here. There's going to be a trump. And it's going to sound. And the body of Christ is going to leave this earth and be ushered into the eternal presence, the abode of God, otherwise known as paradise. Be encouraged, church. God is executing a plan, and we are right in the middle of it. We can stand with bold confidence that yes, we are redeemed. Yes, we have eternal life, and whether death or life or demons or powers or circumstance or lack come upon us, praise be to God. He promised to never leave you and to never forsake you. And the Bible promises in St. John chapter 10, verse 28, that nothing or no one could snatch you out of the Almighty God the Father's hand. Be encouraged. God is with us, and he is executing his plans. It teaches us here in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, it says about the importance of taking faith and using that to become faithful. So you need faith to be faithful. But what to do with this faith? And faithful in what? What does the scripture say? Well, we have a call, a clarion call from the scripture, that you've been entrusted as a steward, as a trustee. I heard some of the elders here talking about the works of the trustees. They didn't get there easily. They were studied. Their lives were considered. And they've proven to be faithful. That's how they were appointed trustees and elders over this church. God has entrusted them. But God has entrusted each one of us with gifts from God. Ability to use resources, wisdom, power, time, money for the sake of the glory and to the praise of the name of the Almighty. See, you've been entrusted. The Bible declares who you are. The Bible says that we are ambassadors for Christ. The Bible says that we are royal priesthood. We're in a royal nation, a holy nation, the Bible calls it. See, if you don't recognize who you are, you won't walk that way. In fact, the Bible promises, walk worthy, walk worthy, walk worthy of the calling that you have received. And how can you walk worthy? Well, the Bible's clear that we must become faithful stewards of all that God has entrusted to us. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, it says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others. See, the Lord is laying out step by step spiritual disciplines that maybe we don't study often or remember faithfully. But he's bringing it to bear on our hearts and minds today, because I can assure you there's a storm coming. And God wants his church steadfast in the non-negotiable commanded disciplines. Do not take these things lightly. Let them bear. Let them bear on your mind. Let them bear on your time. Let them bear on your family. Let them bear on your relationship with God and others. The Lord is purifying his church. It says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. All of us, we've seen the beautiful worship leaders this morning. They're using their gifts. I was talking to one of you this morning. I said, I so appreciate music gifts because I couldn't carry a tune in a bucket. I mean, that's how terrible I am with music. I'm privileged to carry somebody's guitar. I'm like, hey, praise the Lord. I'm part of the team now. But you know what I mean? When God said music, I wasn't anywhere around. But see, each one of us have a unique gift and ability that God wants you to steward and make yourself available. Do you know how many people are in need around you? This church is packed full of wisdom. Every time I come here, I'm like, look at the treasure of wisdom that's here. Do you realize that there are many young families that could glean from the treasures of wisdom that are sitting in these pews? God wants you to use that wisdom. Use that time. Invest in people that are flat, that are unstable, and stabilize them and encourage them. If nothing else, use your time to encourage and pray for someone, because the body is what God wants to use to stabilize a community. He wants his name exalted through you. It says right there, serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. We're in a time where one of the scriptures that we must rely on and obey is Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. And that passage of scripture says, above all else, guard your heart. Guard your heart. Why? Because out of it comes the wellsprings of life. See, I want to assure you that we are fighting forces that you cannot see. The same Bible that said Jesus loves you, this I know, said that Satan is trying to kill you. Back to principle number one. Take God at his word. In Dayton, Ohio alone, I have seen with my own eyes the children that are 16 to 30 dropping dead in the streets from what? Heroin overdoses. The fire chief comes to my house on Thursdays for prayer. I'm getting firsthand account. I said, Chief, what in the world is going on? He said, Pastor, it's beyond our understanding. It's beyond our understanding. That's a spiritual force that's killing our kids. And it's at work in Dayton, Ohio. This requires the church to stand up and say, no, we refuse. You can't have our kids. Amen? One of my close friends, Pastor Lawrence, down at Solid Rock, he got a clarion call from his first cousin that's a funeral director. He called him and he said, Lawrence, you can't believe what happened. And the pastor said, what? He said, I had 14 kids go through my funeral house in 1 week. He said, children? He says, yes. He goes, what'd they die from? He said, the same thing. And he said, what? He goes, they all died of a heroin overdose. I won't take the time to labor that right now, But if you get a moment, click on hopeoverheroin.com. Here's one man that said, that's enough. And from that, thousands and thousands of heroin addicts have been rescued off the streets. Be encouraged. God is reaching down and he's going low. And we have to work together and band together and pray for one another and encourage one another. And I hope that's what you're receiving here today, is encouragement that God is with you. He loves you. And he wants you to be aware of the things that are going on around you. He wants you to be aware that Satan is roaring like a lion, trying to take anything and everybody away that he can. You can see it through hope over heroin. I mean, the heroin crisis and many other things. I lost two little girls out of Soul Winners in their 20s. They found them dead from this very monster. And so we must take heed and band together and do what you can with whomever you have influence. Now, I don't expect all of you to run down to the streets of Dayton and help me rescue the drug addicts out of the drug houses. But some of you might. And maybe some of you might pray that we'd be able to reach them effectively. As I said, there's a thing in principle in the Bible that we need to hold fast to. And it's guarding your heart against fear. Guard your heart against fear. The other thing that in order for us to be faithfully a good steward, rather, is that we have to guard against self-righteousness. It is plighting the church. There's this confusion that financial prosperity has some affiliation with spiritual depth. It is not so. Look at Hollywood. Financial prosperity is vacant. I mean, financial prosperity in Hollywood is pretty... In other words, money is in Hollywood. Would you agree? But spiritual depth may not be there so well. And so we have to guard our hearts against posturing ourselves and seeing ourselves as better than the next man. No, we're all leveled at the cross. And if you have food and shelter, it's because of the grace of God. And there are some among us that don't have food and shelter. It should not be so. In other words, go low. Stay on your knees. Don't see yourself higher than you ought. Because we're all level at the cross. Few things to guard your heart against as faithful stewards. Fear, self-righteousness, and judgment. The Bible says that God desires mercy rather than judgment. These are disciplines that we can clearly see that will allow us to remain on that straight and narrow path, that when the winds and the storms and the rains and the earthquakes and the famines and all those things come upon us, we're not easily shaken. We're faithfully standing in Christ Jesus. I have so much more I'd love to share with you, but I want to be really respectful of this pulpit. I don't know what time I started, and I want to make sure I don't shipwreck Pastor Bruce. What time would he normally stop? Sorry about that. Okay. Okay. There was a man named Noah that we can look to find good example. And in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, it gives us that example. Now, when you study, we've been talking a lot about faith and using faith to become faithful. Noah was a man of faith. And faith gives you a unique ability to see what's not yet been revealed. To see. So, in order to walk with the Lord, you have to have spiritual eyes that are sourced by belief. In other words, childlike belief creates the ability to see the unseen. Let that rest on you. Because you don't need faith for what you already have. You don't need faith for what you can already see. But you do need faith to please God. He is unseen. He's the invisible creator. He's the invisible God. So without faith, it's impossible to please with him. Without faith, it is impossible to walk according to what he has clearly warned in Scripture. In other words, if you hear the word or hear a warning, it requires faith in order for that to take traction in your life. Let me give you an example, using Noah as an example. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. It says, by his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. In summary, you could say Noah took God at his word. This is a principle that must be plowed. It must be adopted into your life. I'll give you an example in my own life where I was forced to trust God for the life of my mom. My mother had become critically ill. I got a phone call on the night of September 25th at 8:36 p.m. I was at the Concert of Prayer. Soul Winners host a regional event called the Annual Concert of Prayer. And it was at the Beaver Creek Church of the Nazarene. The church was packed out, and I got this text, and I just could not leave because a multi-million dollar facility was entrusted to me, and I had to take care of it. I got down to Cincinnati about 1 o'clock in the morning, went into the ICU. My mom was in critical condition. Her blood pressure was ultra low. She was not breathing well. She had severe, severe pneumonia. Well, many days of driving back and forth to Cincinnati and staying with her in the hospital and trying to comfort her and try to be there for her. That doctor called and said, we've come to the end of our road. We've used every tool we have. We're not able to help your mom. We need to move her to palliative care. Well, that was hard for me because they were expecting my mom in her critical state to make very tough end-of-life decisions. And they discharged her and put her in a palliative care center. The doctors told her that she would no longer be able to have any liquids, that her epiglottis was no longer working, and that if she drank fluid, she would aspirate and die. Well, you could stand a fork up in her water. She was gagging on water. She began to dehydrate. She resisted the doctor and said, I cannot drink this. I'm so thirsty. Please give me something to drink. He said, ma'am, I can't do that. If I give it to you, you'll aspirate and die. She resisted. He jumped out of the water. He got out of the ship. He said, I'm not able to give you water. You aspirate and die. I'm going to discharge you. You're on your own. So I picked Mama up, and I said, Mama, you're in no condition to go home. You can't even stand up to use the restroom. Let's go to my house. I put her in the car, and the nurse slams the door. She begged me for a drink of water. I prayed, and I said, Lord, if there was ever a time when I needed a miracle, it's right now. So I said, would you please heal this epiglottis? So I had a bottle of water in my car. I said, Lord, either she's going to aspirate and die in this car, or she's going to have a drink of water. I gave her the drink of water. She didn't choke and die. She came and stayed in my house for about a month or so. And the nurses started looking after her, and she started taking physical therapy and occupational therapy. Mom is at home now, walking around her own house. And so I want to give you an example of complete dependency upon the Lord. This is necessary. See, all the docs were counting her out. The next stage for her was go home and die or go to hospice and die. I found both of those unacceptable. And as a faithful steward in God's house, you have to be willing to disagree with the unacceptable. This requires faith. This is the kind of faith I'm talking about. It's when you have no one else to hold you up except the Lord and His Word. This is the kind of spiritual discipline that we must exercise. And so Noah, being able to use his faith to see what he was warned about, did not take it lightly. And God is saying to the church today, be warned. I have written, it shall come to pass. You are in my hands. I'm executing my plan. So what has God said that we have been warned of? That we have not able, that we cannot see, but we can see with insight, with heart sight, with faith, you can see. And so what are some of the things that the scripture has warned us about? And we've been clearly warned about things not yet seen that are coming to each of us. And let me just give you a quick rundown. The Bible clearly promises that death is written for us. It is written in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. It says, just as people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment. But what did Jesus have to say? See, we hear what the law has said, that death is going to come to each one of us. But turn your Bible with me to St. John chapter 11, verse 25 and 26. What did Jesus say in regards to death? And this, my beloved, is a discipline. In other words, you take the reality of the situation, and then you hear the living word of God, and you believe what God said, and then you hold fast to that word. In that way, your faith will explode, and you will not be shaken by what you see. See, come on now, Noah wasn't around any water. But he heard what God said and took him at his word and began to act. God said, you are going to die. But Jesus said, look at what it said here in the Holy Scripture in St. John chapter 11, verse 25 and 26. Be encouraged with this word. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Hebrews 9:27 said, it is destined unto man to die once and then unto judgment. These are things that are declared by God that are going to happen to each one of us. But if you are in Christ today, you can rejoice because death in the grave is not going to hold you. Be encouraged with the promises of God. See, it's His promises that will build you up, that will shore you up, and will make you like a rock unmovable. See, the hope of eternal life is something that causes a man to deal differently in earth. Because your treasure is not here. Your final destiny is not the earth. God does not want you to plan permanently here. No, He wants you to plan permanently up there. We're on a lifetime. God has appointed a lifetime, but let me share something with you. God is above time. We're on earth under time. He's in heaven above time. And when He looks down on you, He is not a respecter of men. He is not subject to time. And when God says you're going to live, you can be sure of it. Be encouraged. Even though you die, the Bible promises you shall live. Be encouraged with that. So we have In that way, we're able to see what the Word of God says about our current situation, and then the spiritual remedies for what the Lord Jesus has to say. Jesus Christ is the eternal creator. He's the head of the church, and His Word rules over natural law. Doesn't that give you hope? Come on now. God is getting ready to take us to heaven. He's coming and we're going. Be encouraged with that. This is not your final resting place. You're here on short assignment. Use faith to be faithful. Use belief to produce faith. Stand in trust in all of the worth of God. Because in this way, you will worship well. You will worship well if you stand in these disciplines. It's called abiding in Christ. This is how you must abide. Not by circumstance. I can assure you, much trouble is coming. And in this life, you will have much trouble. Guaranteed. Don't believe all these prosperity preachers that tell you you won't have trouble in this life. They're telling a lie. That's babble. Hold fast. Jesus said, in this life, you will have much trouble. Take Him at His word. But be of good cheer. He's on the inside. Amen? Be of good cheer. He is on the inside. He's in control. You don't own yourself. Amen. That's all right, sister. I'll take it. In this passage of Scripture, it says, the next thing that's coming. In St. John chapter 5, verse 28-29, it says, "Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear His voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned." But what did Jesus have to say about that for the body of Christ? Let me share with you. There are two resurrections. There's the resurrection of the righteous. It's in three parts. There's the resurrection of the wicked. It's on one fine day. So we have the promise that all those that are in the graves are going to hear His voice. That, my beloved, is on your calendar. So what happens to us when we pass? Can we look forward to it? Yes and yes. The Bible says that the moment you take your last breath, that your soul and your spirit is going to separate from you. And the Bible says that you're going to enter the very presence of God. That you're going to enter the abode of heaven and where the paradise of God is. At that second, you shall enter His presence. And the Bible says, you be of good cheer. You encourage one another with these words, for you shall be with the Lord forever. Being with the Lord forever. But for those of us that are in Christ now, He's on board. The blessed Holy Spirit is occupying you. You're a walking temple of the Most High God. But there's going to be a transition. God used your mother to usher you into this life called the lifetime. God is going to use Jesus Christ to usher you into the eternal. Give Him praise. Amen. It's something that we should celebrate. In Romans chapter 8 verse 1 it says, "Now therefore there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus." Remember, at the resurrection, there's going to be two. The resurrection of the righteous and the resurrection of the wicked. The resurrection of the righteous, if you're in Christ, you're going to appear before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. And the Bible promises that at that time, if you make it to the judgment seat, you have escaped the second death. And at that time, you're going to be rewarded. You're going to be rewarded for your faithful service to the Lord. That's why you must use your faith now to remain faithful. Because the Bible says that God is preparing a bride. And they're going to be clothed. The body of Christ is going to be the bride of Christ. And the bride of Christ is getting fine linen. And the fine linen in the Scripture denotes the righteous acts of the saints. Let me share with you that in your own strength, you have no righteousness, but in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, God will work through you. Because the Bible promises in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, it teaches us in that passage, it says, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. So whatever work, whatever service that you might be able to witness, it's just going to be that you're going to witness the mighty work of God through you. Because he that lives in you is going to carry out the will of the Father if you will just agree. It's through agreement that the power of God comes forth. Agreement is the bedrock of seeing the things unseen becoming seen. In other words, spiritual things are consummated. They become real through agreement. Take the marriage as an example. Two man and wife separate. Through agreement, they become one. The same thing has happened to us. In the same way that Mary, the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary and she became with child, let me share something with you. You too have experienced a birth by the Spirit. And the birth by the Spirit has included you in Christ. And you now have experienced the baptism of the Spirit. You were placed into Christ by one Spirit. One faith, one Lord, one baptism. Amen? One faith, say it with me. One faith, one Lord, one baptism. You're in Christ today and no one or anything can take you out. And so you have a confidence in the mighty works of God. And there's going to come a time when you are going to hear his voice and you're going to come out of the grave. And it's going to be otherwise known as the resurrection of the righteous part B. Some people call it the rapture. You have to be able to see it. The word declares it. But are you expecting of it? Are you walking circumspectly? Are you walking worthy of the calling that you've received? Are you walking in light of the coming rapture of the church? We must today take heed that we are much closer to the coming of the Lord than we were yesterday. Amen? And some of us might go quicker. Some of us might go longer. But the reality and the surety of it is we're all on our way to the very presence of God in our eternal home in heaven. God wants you to be enforced, embraced, encouraged with these truths. I'll close with this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50 through 58. In the beginning of this segment of our teaching, we're using the principle of faith to be able to see what you've been clearly warned of, but you cannot see it yet today with natural eyes. But with the eyes of the Spirit, with the fruit of belief, let me say it again, with the eyes of the Spirit and with the fruit of true belief, you can see it. You can see death in the grave. You can see the resurrection of the righteous. You can see you being given a new body in the twinkling of an eye. This is written for you. Listen to what it says. It says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, here it is, death is swallowed up in victory. Death is swallowed up in victory. But let me give you something now.
St. John chapter 5, verse 24 says that you have already crossed over from death unto life. How? Birth by the Spirit. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, you must be born again, Jesus said. In that way, victory over death, victory over the sinful nature has been granted. You're already in the eternal now. Here in verse 55, it says, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 58, it says, Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Thank you for letting me share.